can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Malachi 2:17. We covered more last week about how God hates divorce, and how really divorce can be solved by the love of God, by people coming to Jesus. I mean, it can be prevented by people coming to Jesus, because when we come to Jesus, who so loved us that he came into this world to die on the cross for us, if we repent and we say, God, I want to stop fighting you. I want your love. I want your forgiveness. And then he lavishes that upon us. So we offend each other. We offend people. We offend husbands and wives, children, etc., families. And if we're willing to let Jesus be God and we let his way be our way, then we can say, you know what? I'm the one. According to God, I'm the one that sinned. And would you please forgive me? To children, to parents, to husbands, to wives, I'm the one that offended because God's word says so. And then I want to just repent and I want to ask for your forgiveness, and then for the other person to forgive because Jesus loved us. So it's that can prevent divorce. And God hates it. Why? Because for the sake of the children. Because if two people are loving Jesus and then they allow the enemy to get into their life and to cause them to throw in the towel, then the children are going to be messed up. And so, not always. My parents were divorced. I was a pagan, grew up in a pagan home, had no hope of, you know, there was no desire to serve Jesus. They got divorced. But I would say that most people that have grown up in divorce have been affected by divorce as a kid. It probably messed you up. And I was on the road to destruction. And some of it was just bitterness over all the stuff that was going on. And so it affects it that way. Satan stirs up a family, and then he sits there and he goes, see, why don't you go steal and do this and do that and just have your life serving yourself, serving the devil. And the grace of God came into my life and took all that away. Because now I'm a child of God. And see, you can have experienced anything in life, and you give your life to Jesus and you trust him and you realize there's a verse in the Bible that says all things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. And as soon as you love God and trust in Jesus, then you can know anything that bad somehow is working out together for good, including making you realize there's got to be there's got to be more to life, because look at how messed up life is. And see, if that drives you to Jesus, is that a good thing? Because then you have everlasting life. Yeah, and that my sister and I had the discussion, because she was really burned at my dad. And I said, Renee, we came to Jesus because of how messed up things were. There's nothing wrong with that story. We didn't like it. We wish we could have grown up in a family that was preaching us Jesus and we could have had a Christian family. But we didn't. And God used that. We can't be bitter. We can't live in bitterness about what happened. We have to trust Jesus and the life that we now live in. We have to love our dad, because my mom passed when I was a junior in high school. But she didn't want to love dad. But you know what? If God forgives us, what do we have to do? We have to forgive. We have to be able to have a heart to do so. Today, we're going to see a prophecy about the first and second coming of the Messiah, and that the people were being rebuked for not supporting the priests. See, we saw in chapter 2, God rebuked the priests. You priests, you aren't teaching the word of God. The people aren't learning the word of God. And then in chapter 3, he says, and you people, the priests would teach the word of God, but you people aren't helping them to make that their vocation. You're ripping them off. Which, you know, God says, you're ripping me off. And the way we're ripping God off, if we aren't supporting those that are teaching the word of God, the way we're ripping him off is because what God wants, his plan for mankind, Old Testament, New Testament, teach the people the word of God. Teach people who God is. Teach them his law. Because Satan's trying to teach them, just go steal. Go do drugs. Go worship idols. Go do sexual immorality. Go do all these things that destroy. And God's word says, don't do that. That's the devil. He's trying to destroy your life. And so God wants people, Old Testament, New Testament, to know the word of God and to teach the word of God, so people can have the fear of God and have everlasting life. And so when that doesn't happen, because the priests don't want to preach it, pastors don't want to preach it, or the people don't care to hear it, then God just sees that leading to social, global, in our case, destruction. And he grieves the destruction. He grieves seeing Satan win in destroying people and leading them astray. So that's what we're going to cover today. So Malachi 2:17, God's saying, You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, you know, here's the answer, here's how you weary me. You say everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Does that happen today? Are people, even in the so-called church, quotation mark church, you know, God will call something evil, you know, immoral lifestyle. Who should be a pastor? And then you have homosexuals in the pulpit, women in the pulpit, all these other things. And God says, no, I've established what I want, what he says for our own good, because he's smarter than we are, and he knows the way we are. And so then he says this, and then we go, no, we're going to do what we want to do. See, as soon as we as human beings say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I think is right, then we're still stuck at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve took of the fruit because they wanted to themselves decide what's good and evil. And see, true born-again people say, you know what? I want the, did I say apple? I meant fruit. Because it doesn't say apple. You know, Washington, you can't badmouth apples. So, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What the true Christian comes to God and says, God, I need you to do a cleansing. I need you to get rid of every single molecule of that fruit out of my body. Me thinking I can decide what's good and evil. But see, what happens here is he says, you weary me because you guys, in the name of Judaism at the time, we're Jews, and we're going to let idols be in the temple. We're going to allow our people to marry women from the other nations and let our sons marry unbelievers and stuff. And they thought that was okay. He says, that wearies me because I have told you don't do it, because he cares about us. And he wants our well-being. People doing what's right in their own eyes. And then on the other side, you have the, where's the God of justice? Have you ever been tempted to be a little bit frustrated with the situation in the world today? By saying, God, what are you doing here? Why can't you just deal with this? People say that. They get mad at God. And chapter 3 is going to answer the question. You want the God of justice? Well, there's a little bit of a problem for you Jews that are concerned about all the immorality and all the other stuff going on in the nation in Malachi's day. There's a problem. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and as I said last week and didn't make perfectly clear, the messenger to lead the way to Jesus was John the Baptist. He comes 400 years later. I'm going to send this messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, who's me here? Who did John the Baptist provide the way for? For Jesus. But see, you'll notice in your Bibles, and even though Hebrew doesn't have capitalized, your Bible, if it's a good Bible, has me capitalized because what? It's God. So, see, the prophet is speaking under inspiration of God. God is saying through Malachi, I'm going to send John the Baptist. I'm going to send a messenger. He's going to prepare the way before me, God. God in flesh, Jesus, the one who left his throne, was there at the beginning of creation. You know, let us make man in our own image. That was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it was the Word of God, according to John chapter 1. It was the Word of God, Jesus, who created all things. He's the one that actually breathed it into existence. He didn't just show up in the manger. And so God's plan was to send Jesus, the Son, down to be poured into a human body, prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, the one, you know, where's the Lord, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And I believe he's talking about the new covenant, but it also includes the old covenant. The old covenant was the law. Was Jesus obedient to the law? Yes. Yep, he was obedient. They couldn't find a single thing that he had sinned against God about. And he fulfilled the law about the sacrificial system, which is, we don't do the sacrificial system. So, Kevin, why don't we do the sacrificial system as part of the law? Because the Bible is clear, Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. He became the sacrifice that ended all sacrifices. And the law said, predicted, that the Messiah would also be to the Gentiles also someday. And so he brought the covenant, the old covenant, because are we supposed to throw out thou shalt not steal? No. Are we supposed to throw out thou shalt not murder? No. See, all those things are a reflection of God. That he doesn't want us to kill each other. He doesn't want us to commit adultery. He doesn't want us to covet other people's stuff. He doesn't want us to steal people's stuff. He doesn't want us to use his name in vain. He doesn't want us to have other gods in front of him. He doesn't want us to have other gods that are more important, or to make an idol and bow down and worship it. All those things are still true. The Ten Commandments and a whole bunch of the other ones. He doesn't want us to move our property stakes on our neighbor. Say, hey, there's a stake. That's mine. You know, took your property. What are you going to do about it? You know, all these things that we know are good laws. And so he came with both covenants, because the new covenant is he forgives us and puts the law in our hearts, changes our attitude. Messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, you wait, you just want this Messiah to come. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So John the Baptist prepared the way, because, as I emphasized last week, unless we repent of our rebellion against God, we're not going to believe in Jesus. In fact, who was it that came to the baptism of John? It was common folk. Did the scribes and the Pharisees come to the baptism of John the Baptist? If you read the Gospels, no. The churchgoers, the collared people, they came, and John the Baptist pointed at me and goes, what brought you to be here? You know, because they refused to join in the baptism of repentance with John. Why? Why would they not do that? Because we're priests. We're scribes. We're Pharisees. We're the elite. And if I get in there and say, I'm going to confess that I'm a sinner in rebellion against God in the things that I do. And see, so many self-righteous people are going to go to hell because they can't get into the Jordan River and get baptized. And say, God, I too am a sinner. And I need Jesus. It would have been so awesome for scribes and Pharisees to say, yes, the Messiah is coming, as prophesied in Malachi, and the new covenant's coming, and we're all sinners. I plot killing people in the back room, you know, and we're going to plot to kill this Jesus pretty soon, and sell him, you know, all these things that they did later on, horribly, vicious, wicked, and they still think they're self-righteous, and they stuck with their story of how they, you know, the body of Jesus was stolen. Just imagine. People that are deluded in self-righteousness have a horrible time getting to heaven. So, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But then he goes into chapter 3, verse 2. Okay, you 400 years before Jesus comes, that just, you know, are righteous. You don't want to do the evil. You see the evil around you, but you want the Messiah to come. But who can endure the day of his coming? This is talking second coming. Did Jesus come and deal with all the sins of the world when he came? No. In a way, yes. You know how he dealt with it? He died for it all on the cross. He paid the price for it all on the cross. But did he put an end to it? No. Is he going to put an end to it? Yes. When? At the second coming. And we spent a whole bunch of time in Revelation to just show what happens when he comes to put an end to man's rebellion against God. But he says, for you that want that, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. What's the answer? When Jesus comes to deal with sin on the world, we better be ready. Because he's going to deal. If we die before he actually comes to set up his kingdom, then we're going to stand before the refiner's fire. On judgment day, we stand before the refiner's fire. Either washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven, because Jesus paid the price for our sins, and we believed that and trusted that, and now he is our Savior, and he took our punishment. And we stand before God the Father and say, you know, God, I trusted in you, I trusted in your Son, and therefore I know you declared me not guilty by reason of your Son. By reason of your Son's blood shed on my behalf on the cross. That is our only claim to fame at the pearly gates. But the other people that think, well, you know, I'm a scribe, I'm a Pharisee, I don't do what those wicked tax collectors and adulterers and those people do. I'm a scribe. Well, God says, oh, you want me to come? Better be careful, because it's going to be a time of refining. I'll stick you in the furnace, and I'll let all of your evil, wicked thoughts and all of your evil, wicked deeds reveal the fact that you're just chaff. You're just dross. You know, when a refiner, he puts all the metal in, and, you know, the silver or the gold is mixed with other stuff, and they just heat up the furnace, and the gold or the silver gets concentrated, and all the dross is the other garbage that's off the top, and the refiner just scoops all the dross off and throws it on the floor. And what is the launderer's soap? What does the soap do? It washes us. It washes the dirt off. Everybody here that's a true believer, you came to God and you said, I'm dirty. And you know what? I've tried to clean myself off, but no matter how I clean myself off, I have dirty hands to try and do it. And besides that, I get dirty right again. And so God, will you clean me? Will you cleanse me with your forgiveness? Will you change my heart? Will you write your law on my heart? Because I want to serve you. That's what happens. And so we've already been laundered by God, by the power of Jesus' blood to forgive us and to save us. He, Jesus at the second coming, will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. I can't read this in your notes, but it's noted. Amos says the same thing. The prophet Amos, minor prophet Amos. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? I want God to come. You sure? Do you believe in Jesus? No, I don't need Jesus. I'm better than my neighbor. What Amos and Malachi are saying, what's the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Verse 20 of Amos 5. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. That was God speaking through Amos saying, you self-righteous Jews, you want judgment to come? You want the Messiah to come? You want this all dealt with? Well, I actually despise your religious ceremonies, which are all for show. It's just church going. It's not a real heart to serve God. It's not a real heart to obey God. God today, he despises religious services where he is not elevated as king. He despises our religion. He wants our heart. He wants us to have a relationship with him, to truly believe him, trust him. Going back to Malachi 3:3, he's going to purge self-righteousness. He's going to purge wickedness out. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against. And now he's going to deal with the people who call evil good, the Jews that were there as sorcerers. I'm going to deal with sorcery. What's sorcery? Drugs and witchcraft. Is that a problem in the world today? It's even a problem in the church today. There's a lot of people go to church and they want to just go off and, blow some weed and, smoke some weed, take some drugs, et cetera, play religion, and then deal in Satan's sandbox. Living their life in Satan's sandbox. But you know what? God sees that. And he says, I see it. I'm going to deal with it. And see, the whole thing here is to just make us witness to people. You need to turn away from sin. You can't be calling drug use that messes with your mind. And I happen to know that marijuana messes with you. It's not like taking an aspirin. And that to get it out, because I know what it did to me. As a pagan, it made me more pagan. Made me lazy, made me pagan, got me more thinking in the things of evil and heading after the things of evil. And except for the grace of God to deliver me from my foolishness, who knows where I would have ended up. And so, against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers. Are we almost agonizing over how many people can get up and be sworn in? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God in America, and watch them perjure themselves and walk away free? Well, God's going to deal with it. There's a day where all the perjurers, sorcerers, adulterers, against those who exploit wage earners, widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. We talked about that last week, it's a person turning away somebody that wants to come to Israel to believe and trust in the God of Israel. And why do they do these things? Because they don't fear. They don't fear God. Why don't they fear God? Why does our society, do people in our society fear God today? If you were to be in the job place and somebody's talking about their adulterous affair with their, which I used to listen to in the shipyard, yucking it up, people talking bad about their wives or about their husbands, and people would know they're having affairs and this and that. And if you were to sit there and say, you know, God hates adultery. It says that the marriage bed is holy, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. It says that right in Hebrews. You should read that. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to get an EEO complaint. You're going to get run out of town because people don't care about what the Word of God says. But see, God knows that it's the Word of God that is supposed to be spoken, supposed to be taught by the church, supposed to be out there because it helps to turn the people away. Man, I'm going to answer to God. Someday they're going to realize that. See, that's what happened to me. I realized, you know what? If this Christianity is right, instead of just being able to be as much of a sinner as I want to be and only mess up my karma in my next life, the Bible says that it's appointed a man wants to die and then the judgment, then that means I'm going to be judged by God. And God sent Jesus so I could be forgiven instead of going through a bunch of lifetimes, which I probably figure if I'm a moron in this lifetime, what's going to keep me from being a moron in the next lifetime? And what if you start to be less of a moron, but then you have a bad lifetime and you just go all the way back to the bottom of the ladder? And I literally realized, this is futile. I'm just never going to do it because I could realize my own heart, I didn't want to do certain things, but I'd do it anyway and sin against God. And then I realized, I'm going to answer to God. I have one shot at this. And he so loved me, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And he says he'll change my heart. So I'll have a desire to serve him. So let's try it. Let's get on my knees and say, God, if you're really there, I am believing and trusting that you want to save me and forgive me. And phew, something happened. Stayed that way for 40-some years. And you know how long it's going to stay? All of eternity. So God kept his bargain. You come to me, I'll come to you. You come to me, I'll change your heart. I'll change the way you think. For the Lord said, I do, and then he says, I'll consume you. But verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. So I am not going to change. I am going to give you mercy. I'm going to send a messenger who's going to prepare the way before my son Jesus to make a way of the new covenant, old covenant, to have the law written on your hearts if you forgive. And the reason I'm going to let this all happen is because I promised you I'm going to bring it before I bring judgment, because I cannot change, because I cannot lie. Aren't you glad? Did God have, anybody that's read through the Bible, and again, I can't emphasize enough, read the Old Testament. Did the Jews give reasons for God to vaporize them? Yes. Have we given reason for God to vaporize us? Yeah, I'll speak for myself. Yes. But by the promises of God, he has given us forgiveness and everlasting life if we trust him. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. And now his begging, maybe somebody here, he's begging you today, return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Well, James says, James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil. The devil is trying to say, oh, no, don't turn to God. Turn to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Consume your life with seeking pleasures, seeking fun, seeking sin. Don't listen to those crazy Christians. And see, that's what the devil's doing. And he says, turn away. Resist him from his deception to kill us. Draw near to God. And I'm going to say the Word of God says by devotionally reading his Word. How do we turn to God? Start learning who he is. Read the Word of God. And draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, new covenant, by asking God for forgiveness and to change your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So our friends that are playing in the world don't want to hear about Jesus, everything else. And hey man, you're just skipping out on the life of the party. Aren't you going to go to our swingers party? Aren't you going to go to our rave? Aren't you going to do this? Aren't you going to do that? You better turn your laughter and your musings to thinking about your eternal life. You better think about the day you're going to die and stand before God. That's what he's saying. The world wants to party. Seek the nearest fun thing to do in rebellion against God, deceived by Satan. But you said, in what way shall we return, verse 7 of Malachi? And then here's the answer. And this seems, and people say it today, how do I get right with God? What an amazing answer, the Word of God. Chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Let's turn to Judges 17:1. Now, at this point, most pastors in the world would just emphasize, and we're going to pass the plate again. But that is not what this is saying. It's not, they give the portrayal that God's up there and he says, give me your bucks, the creator of the universe. Give me your bucks. And if you give me bucks, I'm going to bless you. That is not what he's saying. What he is saying is give the priest bucks. Why is he saying that? Because the priests had one job. The Levites had one job. They weren't supposed to be farmers. They weren't supposed to be keepers of the herd. They were supposed to do one thing. Tell the people the word of God. And teach them how to get right with God through the sacrificial system of the day. And if the people didn't do that, if the people didn't make it so that they, and the way they get provided for, the way they have clothes, the way they have food, is the people would give them food. And if the people stop doing that, what are the Levites going to do? Well, they have a choice, starve or go find a different job. And we're going to see an example of that. So let's turn to Judges chapter 17, verse 1. We're going back hundreds of years in time, hundreds and hundreds of years. There isn't even a king of Israel yet. The nation of Israel is being ruled by judges. And if you read the book of Judges, this is their history. They go up and they repent and they get right with God and they get blessed. Then they turn to idols and rebel against God until the time they're cursed by the nations around them and they're oppressed. And then they realize how messed up their life is. They repent, they get right with God, and they just like that. We're going to be looking at a time where they're at the bottom. And you know why they're at the bottom? They don't know the Word of God. And they're not, and the people aren't taking care of the Levites. Judges chapter 17, verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, and that's in northern Israel. So Judah, where the down south, and actually there's not even a temple yet. It's still a tabernacle. What the Jews have is a temporary tent that they were carrying around with them for 40 years, and it's set up in a town called Shiloh. But he's up north. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. His name means who is like God. Imagine, you know, who is like God? There's nobody like God. There's no idols like God. There is no idol. Idols are, it says in the Bible that behind every idol is a demon. It says that in the law that they should be aware of. And so there's only one God. So his name means I worship the real God. There's nobody but God. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even sang it in my ears. Here is the silver with me. I took it. So he took 1,100 shekels of silver, which is about 25 pounds of silver, 26. And the mother finds out about it, and she goes, cursed be the person that stole my silver. May 1,000, knives cut him in his sleep, whatever. And actually, because she's an idolater, she might have cooked up a witchcraft potion. And so the son goes, whoa, I don't want to get cursed. I don't want that curse to fall on me. So he confesses, I took it. Mom, sorry. You put a curse. Here's the money. Here's the worth about $9,000 at today's cost of silver. And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord," Yahweh uses the term Yahweh. "May you be blessed by God, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." See, I said, "God, cursed be the person that stole it. And God, if you bring it back somehow, then I'm going to dedicate it to my son to make a molded image that we can have an idol inside of our house." And she's thinking she's doing God's will. They've gotten to the point where, to her, this is serving the God of Israel. Now, what does the Bible say? What is the first commandment? "I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." And what's the second commandment? "Thou shalt not make any graven image and bow down to it." And so what's the problem? She doesn't know the word of God. And she's just doing what's right in her own eyes. Do the people of the country today know hardly anything about the word of God? Yeah, I've shared this before, but when we used to meet in the Gibbons Community Center, the new guy that became head of Parks and Recreation that governed the Gibbons Center, he said, "You don't get nonprofit status anymore because you have no value to the community." And he didn't say it exactly like that, but that's what he said. And then I said, "Really?" I said, "Have you ever heard the handwriting's on the wall? Have you ever heard the handwriting's on the wall?" "Yeah, I've heard that. Do you know where it comes from?" "No idea." "See, we have value. It comes from the book of Daniel. About meeny, meeny, tuckle, yafarsa. God is looking and he sees and he's going to judge. And so we're here as a church providing a great benefit to the community because we're teaching them the word of God. And the God's going to come." Well, he wasn't too impressed. So she didn't know what to do. And our country is ignorant of the scripture today, which is why no revival's on the horizon. To make a carved image, wow. Verse 4. "Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith." So that guy was an artist. 4.5 pounds out of the 25 he gets. "And he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah weighing about 21 pounds. So about 21 pounds of silver sitting there as some kind of a god. Probably, the image of sexual immorality or stuff, because that's what idols are. They dig them up. They dig up the idols of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the everything else. It's all, even in Ephesus. Great as Diana, the Ephesians. And what she was is this just dozens of breasts on the top of this monster idol there in Ephesus. Emphasis on sexual immorality. So, and it gets better. I mean, worse, actually. "The man Micah had a shrine." So now he makes a shrine for this idol. "And he made an ephod." Now, for those of you who read the Bible, you know what an ephod is, right? What's an ephod? It's a chest plate of the high priest. Who is it supposed to be worn by? Only descendants of Aaron. So there's a tribe of Levi. Within the tribe of Levi, there was a family of Aaron, Moses' brother. And only a descendant of Aaron could be a high priest. And only a high priest could wear a linen ephod. And so here is a man from Ephraim wearing a linen ephod because doesn't know the word of God. Or doesn't care about the word of God. And household idols, meaning he had other idols around the shrine, around this new one that he's got. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Can an Ephraimite consecrate his son to be a priest? No, in violation of the word of God. In those days, there was no king, including Jesus, in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Are we living in that world today? So in other words, it was like walking into a Catholic church. Idols, shrines, things, false priesthood. Because there's only one priesthood today in the world. What's the priesthood today? It's not Aaron. What's the priesthood? Jesus. He's the only priest. So, now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, down in the southern area, of the family of Judah, but he was a Levite. See, within the tribes of Israel, the Levites were supposed to be scattered into the midst of the other tribes. So this Levite grew up in a Levite family where he's supposed to be a Levite to teach the people the word of God in the tribe of Judah. But he's a Levite. And he was staying there. He was up in Ephraim. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem and Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Now, why do you think he did that? Because he was starving. A Levite is not wanted in these places. And how can we tell? Because then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed, and Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Now, people say, "Well, that's 110 years of wages." Well, compared to the 1,100 shekels of silver. But see, what it's saying is, he really only gets 90 bucks a year. When you look at how many a job. 90 bucks a year, but I get all the food, I get all the clothing, and I can buy one item on Amazon. That's good enough for me. And so he's desperate. And then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. And so Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know the Lord God Almighty will be good to me, since I have a Levite priest to help me worship an idol." And it gets worse from there, because then some people from the tribe of Dan, they decide, we're going to go up further north to see if we can conquer the Canaanites and set up our tribe in the north part of the country. And so they stop and they go, "Wow, you guys have an idol and a priest. We're a bigger tribe than just you, the family, so we're going to steal your priest, we're going to steal your idols, and we're going up north." And you know what happened to the tribe of Dan? It became the centerpiece of Israeli corruption and sexual immorality that you can be taught about. When you go on a tour and you go up to a Christian tour guide up to Dan, and he will show you the idolatry, the leftover archaeological remains of idolatry to sexual immorality, homosexuality that was rampant in the tribe of Dan. Started right here. You read on. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 35. So now, it is reading a little bit between the lines. But the people had stopped providing for the Levites to teach the Word of God. The Levites had to go find a place to go. And what should that Levite have said? When he gets to the house, he goes, "What's going on here?" And he goes in and he sees idols of a tribe of Judah, Ephraim, tribe of Judah. What should he have said to the people? "Well, you guys are idolaters. Don't you know what the Word of God says? Don't you know behind that idol is a demon? You've asked a demon into your life. You've violated the law of God. You're not where you say the Lord has provided this because my son gave it back to me and I dedicated it to God to make an idol. Don't you, what are you thinking?" That's what he should have said, but he didn't. Why? He wanted a job. Are there people today within the pulpits of America who consider it just a job and they'll just say whatever the people want to hear to keep it a job? There was a poll that was done not many years ago, probably about 10 years ago. I tried to find this handout, couldn't. Of just people calling up pastors, tell me honestly, off the record, by name, anonymously, do you really believe what you're teaching, and would you do something else if you could? Just unbelievable. They don't believe. They didn't believe. They'd just tell whatever the people wanted to hear. It's going to be crazy. So the priests had to find something else to do. The people became ignorant of the Word of God, and they do what's right in their own eyes. Is that the progression of what we've seen in the once Bible-literate America that used to be literate? Even if they didn't believe Jesus, they knew the Bible. And now it's gone away. And so what is happening in our country? Everybody does what's right in their own eye. Going forward to the time of Micah, the book of Nehemiah. Ezra has read the word of God to the people, and we can tell they were ignorant of the word of God. These are the people who have returned from Babylonian captivity, come back into the promised land, but they have not listened to the word of God. The Levites are not teaching them the word of God. So when Ezra comes as a priest, and says, here, we're going to stand in the courtyard in this cold weather, and we're going to read the whole Word of God. They just grieved. They cried. Oh, man, God said that. Look at what we've been doing. And then he said, then revival comes. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruits of the trees year by year to where? To the house of the Lord. Why? For the priests. To minister in the house of our God to the priests, it says in verse 37. So when revival came, the people goes, wow, we heard the word of God. We've been violating the word of God. We got to repent. Look at all the things that have been happening in our country. Let's repent. And then Nehemiah says, well, then start bringing the stuff back into the temple so the Levites can eat. Then going to chapter 13, verse 6. And see, what happens is Nehemiah then goes back to Persia. And he comes back. And guess what they're doing? They've sinned again. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. You know, I went back to Persia. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib, who is a high priest, had done for Tobiah. You know who Tobiah is? He's an Ammonite. He's a Jordanian. He's not a Jew. He doesn't care about the laws of God. And so what did he do? He said what he'd done for Tobiah is he prepared a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Now, this is what he did. The court is filled up with food. You know, it's like a pantry. The courts of the temple were pantries for the Levites to eat. And so this Tobiah and this priest, they have relationships through marriage of their sons and daughters kind of thing going on. And he goes, you know what? Why don't you come into our temple? And I'll give you a room right here in the temple. And we're just going to have to move the food out and get rid of that so that the priest can't have food. In preparing a room for him in the courts of the house, and it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering, the frankincense. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. The people were starving the Levites again. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. Went back to go work the field instead of telling people the law of God. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is this house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. I wonder what that meant. So, anyway, let's turn to back to Malachi 3:10. So here's what God is saying. He's not saying, now you pastors preach for bucks and you tell them if you don't give your tithe, God's going to get you and you're not going to get blessed and I'm not going to have my jet, I'm not going to have my car, I'm not going to have this or that. You know, for 28 years, as I said, you know, last week, we've been at church. We've never preached for bucks. We've never passed the plate, ever. We had it out on the back table because God says, you know, that he wants a cheerful giving. And you know what? God has always provided for us. And another thing, I don't know who gives. I don't know who gives here because I don't want to know. I don't want to have a different attitude towards people that give or don't give. You know, if you're saved and you are thankful to God for what he's done for you, you're going to realize what you have. A certain portion belongs to God, whatever that is. And there's going to be a desire to serve him through finances. And we've never been for want. And I haven't ever felt like, man, I got to teach them what they want to hear or I'm going to starve. Because God has always provided for us. And so I say all that. And there's people that say there shouldn't be pastors. Pastors shouldn't be full-time. Guess what? If I had worked in the shipyard for all these years, I would not know the Word of God the way I do now. And I am so thankful I get to know the Word of God. I'm thankful that I don't have to mix that with a secular job and everything else. So and the people that say there shouldn't be pastors, in fact, two of the guys that helped found our church 28 years ago, they think that of me. I shouldn't be a pastor. There shouldn't be pastors. There shouldn't be pastors that have a full-time job. And they sit around with a small group of guys and they think we do church right. Well, that to me, that's a complete violation of what Malachi is saying here. And even a violation of what Paul says to Timothy, let the elders, which are synonymous with pastors, who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So pastors who are teaching the word of God across this world should be able to do so and to learn this very difficult book best they can, because it is difficult. I've had to change things I thought because I was wrong until you learn more. And not everybody can do that. So my mission is to help you, because you have jobs, you have other attachments and things in your life, to try and accurately communicate. For what purpose? For you to have a fear of God. For you to grow in a love for God. For you to turn away from evil and to love Him. And more importantly, that you're well fed enough with the true gospel message of what it takes to be saved, that you'll tell somebody else that's still deceived by Satan, going to hell, so that they can have everlasting life. That is the motivation for this church. Bring in the tithes. Offer you such blessings that there will not be room to receive it. See chapter 3, verse 10. And just see what happens. Well, here's what happens. People hear the word of God. They're cut to the heart about the word of God and their violation. They cry out to God, forgive me. I don't want to sin against the God of the universe. And they start walking in the light. Husbands and wives start loving each other. People are honest in their business dealings. People don't lie on the witness stand of different things. People all of a sudden, they're not having to lock up the, people in jail and pay for that and the taxes for this and the taxes for that and everything else, because now everything flows, because there's no illegality within the country, and the country gets blessed because they serve God instead of Satan. Satan and what he inspires our country to do brings destruction and poverty and collapse coming soon. What God does is he erases all the waste and all the filth and garbage that's in our country. And so he says, if you learn the word of God and then you'll turn away from sin, I will bless you. Deuteronomy 28, if you listen to my word, these blessings will come. If you disobey, these cursings will come. Verse 11, this is what's so amazing. And I will rebuke the devourer. Who's that? Satan. If you turn to me, who are you turning away from? You're turning away from Satan. And so Satan's going to say, I want to kill the Jews like I have been. Nope, you can't, because they're turning to me. Same thing for your family. Let's say your family's been cursed because you're serving Satan. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Confess your sins that you're rebelling against God. You know what you're going to do? You're going to get blessed. Why? Because you turn to God and He curses Satan. Say, Satan, they don't want you anymore. And I'm going to protect this family because they're turning to me instead of you. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Did they used to call America blessed? Yep, the whole world stood in awe of America. Are they today? No, and we haven't seen anything yet, because the curse is coming, because our people have turned away from God. Verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now look at us. We're the chosen people. We got sold into slavery in Babylon for 70 years, and now we're back in the land, and it's nothing but hardship. The nations around us want to give us grief because we want to worship this deer. What good is it? How many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof? There's a line in there. Tevi, I think, is the dad's name. Tevi. And he says, I know. We are the chosen people. But once in a while, can't you choose somebody else? And see, that's what God is saying. He goes, you complain, but why? Why were they complaining? Because they're sin against God. Instead of them saying, we're the problem, they want to blame God. So now we call the proud blessed. Is that happening in our world today? For those who do wickedness are raised up. Oh. The Department of Justice. The wicked raised up. they even tempt God and go free. Are there people who should be in jail for treason, for perjury, for lying, and they go free? And we could be tempted to say, what good is it to serve God? All we do is get fired from our jobs. You know, why serve God? Look at all the hardships that are coming. It's because of the corruption and sin in our culture that it's happening. God has a promise for heaven, and that's what we get into. Because verse 16, they think we're the losers. Well, that's not what God thinks. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Today, are we speaking to one another? Now, I hope everybody came here because you feared the Lord God and you want to grow in your knowledge and relationship with God. And so what do? We talk to each other and we say, oh, isn't God good? Isn't it neat when he does come? Isn't it wonderful that he saved my soul, forgives me, changed my life, changed my heart, stuff like that. We worship him. We came and spoke together and the Lord listened and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. What's his name? You know, Yahweh. Yahweh is the amazing God, you know, the all-encompassing creator of the heavens and the earth, Yahweh. And what's the other name? Jesus. What's his name? God's salvation. We meditate on the fact God has saved us. And when we do that, what do you think the book of remembrance is? The book of life. Everybody here that fears with a healthy fear, not like a cowering in the corner fear, but a healthy fear of God. He's God, I'm not. And you have meditated on his name. God is salvation. Jesus is God's salvation. That's what it means, Yeshua. And you've meditated upon that and embraced that. Then you are written in God's book of remembrance. And your name is in the book of life. And when the day comes that you die or get raptured, he goes, I remember you. And that's a good thing. What I was thinking when I read this, it's kind of like Mordecai in the book of Esther. You know, the king, you know, Mordecai demonstrated his appreciation for the king, even though he's a pagan king, by hearing some people wanted to kill the king. And he let the king know, these guys are plotting your death. And so the two guys trying to kill the king, assassinate him, they ended up getting hung. And it was written in the record that Mordecai did this deed for the king, saved his life. And so then when the king couldn't sleep one day, and he goes, hey, just read me the history. You know, read me some history, that'll put me to sleep. And so he goes, oh, there's this Mordecai, he saved your life. Well, what have we done for him? So read the rest of the story in the book of Esther. The world today hates our Jesus. They want to assassinate him. They want to push God out of the world. Get him and his son out of here. We don't want his laws. We don't want anything else. And we hear that. And we say, you know, you don't want to do that. He's the king. And when we do that, we take the reproach of his name. You're written in the history book. Verse 17, we sang about this. They, those who fear God, shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son, who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. We know who serves God. How do we know who serves God? Everybody that says, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You're serving God. The biblical Jesus is my Lord and Savior who died on the cross for my sins, and I am trusting in him to forgive me. He is my Savior, and I don't care what you think. I don't care what you do. He is my Lord. You're serving God. You don't do that, you're not serving God. You can be a righteous person, but you're a self-righteous person. You can be believing in some other system and you're cursing God because you think there's another way to heaven. He only sent one rescue mission and it was his son Jesus. And we're serving God by doing that. So, God's people are encouraged to draw close to God. How do we do that? By learning about Him the rest of our life. And as I said before, I used to, even as a pastor, first few years as a pastor, I'm studying so much to do a study or this or that, studying what somebody else says. And I realized after a while, I go, man, I forgot that section. I'm not going through the Bible. You know, some of these things, it's probably been 2 or 3 years since I've read this. I go, that's got to stop. And so for the last many years, as a discipline, I want to go through the whole Word of God. And I tell you what, it changes you. Because it's the Word of God. And every time you read through, you're going to have all kinds of new things that come into your life that the Holy Spirit's going to make applicable because of that event in your life. And it becomes alive, and you start having a database in your mind of the fear of God and that no fear of man. You know what it does? No, you know, fear God, not government. Fear God, not man. Serve Him. He wins in the end. People change. God doesn't change. You know, people are fickle. They can be friends today and want to kill you tomorrow. But God has the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never leave or forsake us. Let's worship Him because He's worthy to be worshiped. Father, we thank You. God, I just pray as we live in a perilous time, like the Jews were living in the days of the Judges, with foolishness of the ignorance of who You are, God, and what You've done to save us, and that You would help us to, even though there's not many ears that are open, Lord, that we would continue to preach the truth, to love You, to be the priests of our day in the sense of being the ones to try and help people learn what it is to know You. And we thank You for our great high priest, Jesus, who made a way for us to be forgiven and saved in Your sight, Lord. And we yearn for the day You come, because we are ready for the day of the Lord, because of what You have done to make a way for us to be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Whiter than snow, You have made me holy in the Father's eyes. You see in me child You died for, You see in me the one You love. I have been redeemed bought with a price, ransomed from my
We should really meditate on that last Damon. You rescued me. We were drowning in sin, lost. And you know, Jesus rode up, I'll save you if you want in my boat. You gotta stay here the rest of your life. You go, why not? I'm gonna die. You've given me life. I'm gonna get in the boat. And you're a good God. I'm gonna serve you. He rescued us. If you believe in him. If you haven't, then please just pray with the person you came with. Come up here. Let's talk. You got to get right with Jesus while there's time. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Next week we'll finish. I think we'll be able to finish Malachi next week. I said it was going to happen today, but it's pretty short. But we'll have a neat final study in Malachi. Don't forget the security meeting downstairs and the evening service tonight. God bless you.